last week. So we looked at Paul's second missionary journey. And we looked at the difficulty that sometimes we have of hearing God's will. Sometimes it's easy to know what God wants. Sometimes when things get complicated, it can be quite confusing. And yet, we looked at the importance of staying faithful, even in times of confusion, and of keeping our eyes on Jesus, even when the devil is up against us and giving us a hard time. And we read that we talked about how the fact when Paul gets down to Athens, moving on to Corinth, he sends Timothy up to Thessalonica. He's worried about the progress of this church. He was only with them for around about 3 weeks. A lot of persecution broke out. Timothy comes back and brings a positive report. And as a result of that, we have Paul writing this letter. Now, before I get on to looking properly at this letter, a number of people asked me during this week whether the altercation I had with Nathaniel was scripted. You know, did we plan to have that fisticuffs and everything else? And I assure you, we did. So, moving on then to scriptures. What I want to do tonight is to look at selected verses from chapters 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to read all of it. We're going to take a few selected verses. And as each slide comes up, I would be grateful if someone, preferably a different person each time, was to read the text for me. Partly because it keeps us all engaged, but also it's good to have a different voice. So could some kind person please read for me 1 Thessalonians 1:3 from the slide on the screen.
We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. This is part of Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. By all means, if your Bibles are open, feel free to follow the flow of Paul's argument. That group of three, faith, hope, and love, you probably recognize. It occurs many times in Scripture. But actually, if you look here, it's paired by another group of three, talking about work, about labor, about endurance. And you will see in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians a focus on hard work, a focus on stickability. Excuse me. And we will see that focus on working hard again and again in this scripture. Let's have another set of three. Could someone please read for me 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 4 and 5.
We know, brothers, not by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with conviction.
Thank you very much. You know, we live in a world today with many competing creeds. We know of militant Islam raging in parts of the Middle East. We sometimes hear of secular humanism raising its voice very powerfully in this country. You have Tom Cruise, a well-known actor who still is espousing Scientology. We have other creeds as well. We have High movement, working quietly, but in parts of the world. We have Buddhism. And who is to say that one is superior to another? Now, that is a vital question. It was a vital question today. It's also a vital question back 2,000 years ago in the days of the Thessalonians. Because the people in Thessalonica, the city, was full also of competing creeds. There were many temples in the city, many idols, the Greek and Roman idols we're probably more familiar with Athena and Zeus and Apollo and Hera and all of those well-known Greek gods. But they were not the only ones. There were the Egyptian gods, but imported. Some people will say, well, we know the Greek gods very well. We're a bit bored of them. The Egyptians are a bit more exotic. And so some people were worshipping at the temples of the Egyptians. Some people perhaps bought into the Persian gods, not very, very far away. But Judaism was present in the city through a synagogue. There were mystery religions. There were people who got involved in magic and the occult and sorcery. And then there were the philosophers, people perhaps not quite as religious, but talking about perhaps the Neoplatonists or the Epicureans and the Stoics and so many competing creeds. And who is to say which creed has the definitive argument? Which is the best argument? Is it the Platonists? Is it, I want to say Isis in terms of the god, the Egyptian god? Is it going to be Zeus? Is it going to be some other group? Well, Paul's response to this is that it's not just about words. That's what he's saying here. Words are important. I'm using a lot of them. And we all use words. Words embody truth. And yet, apostolic preaching in the New Testament was accompanied by, and I'm very deliberately going to use a long word. Now, don't panic. Don't have to Google it. We probably couldn't spell it because it's kind of hard. Apostolic preaching was accompanied by phenomenological evidence. Isn't that a good word? Phenomenological evidence. That's to say, phenomenons. What I mean is, stuff you can see and touch and hear. Apostolic preaching wasn't just about words. He's a better speaker than him. It's about God doing stuff. When Paul goes to Philippi and Thessalonica and all of these different places, his preaching is accompanied with miracles or healings or exorcisms, or people getting caught up in ecstasy, people being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a bit strange, with earthquakes in Philippi, with prophetic revelation, God speaking secrets into people's lives. Not signs just for the sake of it, but evidence that God is at work. Evidence that is accompanied by deep conviction. And what do I mean by conviction? Yes, conviction of sin, that's important, but not only that. Conviction of truth. As Paul is speaking, as Simon is speaking, as other people are speaking and proclaiming God's word, and here come the miracles. And here come the demons getting cast out. And here come the lives being put back together again. A sense of conviction that, yes, this message is true. In a way that nothing else out there is true. It may be fun, but it's not true. And that is the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. To bring the signs, the evidence of God's presence, God at work. The conviction of sin, I have done wrong. The conviction of truth. This is indeed God's work. This is all the work of one Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about in these two verses. You see, we live today in this culture in a very secular environment. And it's a temptation for you and me to say, well, we have to compete with all of these talking heads and TV. We need better arguments. Actually, I'm not sure we do. The temptation is to bus in the big speakers, the religious experts. Now, there's a time and a place for them. But I want to say to you today, this morning, there is much to be said for individual Christians having private conversations with their neighbors, their friends, their workmates, and saying, you know, this is what I believe. I might not have it all ripped, wrapped up and tied with a nice bow, but this is what I understand about Jesus. This is my experience. This is my understanding of faith. This is my testimony. And a lot of threes today, a lot of triples. My belief, my testimony, and would you mind if I prayed with you right now? Would you mind if I, you know, talk to God about seeing if we can't get God involved in working in your situation right now? The belief, the practice, or the experience, the testimony, and actually the invitation to see more of God's signs. You don't need some big talking head on the stage to come in and lay hands and work the miracles. God, I believe, would be doing the same thing through our own conversations. Praying for the sick. Praying about situations. Just saying to people, I'm going to ask God to make a change in your circumstances. And I think actually that is something we ought to be doing. I need to be doing more and more and more. Is that okay? Good. There's a couple of people there who are catching on and doing the yes and the amen. And that's good. We're getting there. I'm here for 4 weeks. Not a slide. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 10. Could someone please read that for me?
Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They tell how you sent God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you very much. Conviction of sin, conviction of truth, leads to transformation. We have here another triple, if you like. Paul speaks of how, having understood the gospel, they turned from idols. That's our repentance. Repentance, we know of these things. It's worth saying them again. Repentance speaks of a change, a transformation, a change of belief, a change of practice. Thessalonians, they were idolaters, and now they are no longer. There is a perceivable difference in their lives. They stop doing the bad, which is part of repentance, but step two, they start doing the good. And Paul, in the second bit there, talks about they start to serve God. Which God? The Egyptian gods? The Greek gods? No, they serve the only God. They make him their priority, make him the Lord, make him number one. So again, there's repentance, turn from sin, turn towards God. And the last part of the triple is that we're in it for the long haul. You know, there's too many people who say, well, you know, once upon a time I had an experience of God and I said sorry, and then it seemed like nothing ever changed. You turn from sin, you turn to God, and you keep on going. And Paul has a focus here on the second coming. Talks about, and we wait for his Son from heaven. And this is the theme we will see again and again in this letter. And we will return to it a little bit later on. Okay, another slide. Could someone read for me 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 2?
You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in the country, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition.
Thank you very much. There's a very clear link here to the book of Acts. I find this interesting. I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel that we look at the story of Paul and Silas in that prison cell in Philippi, and we tend to look at it like a Sunday school story, as a great tale of triumph. You know, there's Paul singing his heart out, and the earthquake comes, and the and the prisoner, the prison guard is converted and everyone's happy and jolly and they throw a big party, I can understand why we might see it that way, but actually we have here an insight into Paul's own reflection on that episode. Just a matter of months after it happened, and Paul speaks of how they suffered. They had been treated outrageously in Philippi. And I think we need to bear in mind that, he and Silas, they were abused. It was dreadful. It was completely unjustifiable. They were treated scandalously in Philippi. They're then expelled from the city. And yet, they come to Thessalonica and they endure. They endure the persecution before. They endure the persecution that springs up. They keep on going. We looked at this last week, but it's good to be reminded of it. When the going gets tough, the tough keep on going. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 9, please.
Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone, while we preached the gospel of God to you.
Am I in your way? Sorry. That's okay. Thank you very much. I asked you last week as sort of as homework, if you like, to read through this book, and I hope many of you were in a position to do that during this week, and that these second verses helped to give you a sense of structure on this letter. If you haven't yet had an opportunity to read the letter, try and do so before next week, because we see here again that theme of hard work. Paul will keep talking about it through the letter. And arriving in the city of Thessalonica, it seems that Paul works as a tent maker. He's arriving there. He's found some work. He's doing some commissions, doing some repair work, making tents, whatever else he's doing. But he's paying his own way. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes a great deal of this. When he gets to Corinth, again, he works as a tent maker. He pays his own way. So while he's working there, then he gets a chance to go and preach the gospel, go to the synagogues, meet people house to house, go to the marketplace. Then he's working. Then he's preaching. Then he's working. Then he's preaching. And poor Timothy has to do all the cooking. And when he gets to sleep, I have no idea. But this is his policy, because no one in Thessalonica, no one can accuse him of preaching for financial gain. Sometimes we preachers do get accused of that, and sometimes it does seem rather justifiable, to be honest, that we're in it just for the money. But Paul is not in it for the money, because he's working his socks off and he's seeking to preach the gospel of Jesus. Well, I now come to probably my most difficult passage in this letter. And I would ask you not to misunderstand me, not to try to hear me saying things that I'm not saying. I'll be very careful in what I say. But could someone please read for me 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 to 16.
You brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always keep up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Thank you very much. Now, some people might see that passage as showing perhaps a touch of anti-Semitism, you know, having a go at the Jews. I dare say the passage has been used over the years to to stir up hatred towards the Jewish people. And yet Paul, who writes this, is of course himself Jewish. Paul is proclaiming as Messiah, as King of all of the world, Jesus, who was born Jewish. The early apostles, we know, were predominantly, well, we're all Jewish. And so why is Paul having a go at his own people? Why is he saying such strong language against fellow Jews? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, he does so in order to help the Christians in Thessalonica make sense of what's going on with their Jewish neighbors. Because their Jewish neighbors are acting ever so oddly. Some of these Christians to whom Paul writes originally would have gone along to the synagogue. They would have, some of them would have become proselytes or converts. Not become necessarily full Jews, but maybe sitting at the back, taking part in the services, trying to follow the God of Moses, the God of Abraham. And after all, before Christianity came along, Judaism was the only group in town that was shunning idolatry, saying, no, we don't bow down to stone statues, we don't pray to a metal god. And the only group in town that was distancing itself from the promiscuity that often accompanied temple sacrifice and temple worship. And yet, these Jewish neighbors are the ones who are telling lies, who are fomenting riots, who are persecuting the Christians, who are even traveling to other towns to oppose the preaching of the gospel. And Paul's response is, yes, but it's nothing new. In the time of Jesus, it was the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't even the Samaritans. It was the Jewish leaders who opposed Jesus, who eventually handed him over to be executed. It was the Jewish leaders who persecuted the early church in Jerusalem. Once Paul himself was converted to Christianity, it was the Jewish leaders who were out to kill Paul and to force him to flee and ending up in Cilicia. And indeed, as Paul says, this is by no means a new occurrence. You only have to read the pages of the Old Testament when prophets would arise to challenge their own people. Jewish prophets to challenge a Jewish nation, to speak of sin, to confront hypocrisy. And sometimes the word was well received, but very often the word was opposed by their countrymen. Indeed, a number of these prophets we know were murdered to stop them preaching the words of righteousness. In fact, Jesus himself, if you read the Gospels, Jesus speaks of this, of how he shouts at the Pharisees, of how they had made tombs for the prophets, even though their fellow, their own countrymen had cut down and murdered the prophets. And in fact, Jesus, he speaks to these religious Jews, and he gives them a choice. And he says, listen, guys, you can be sons of the Father, or you can be sons of the devil. There's no middle ground. Either you come to me and you get to know the Father and you know eternal life, but if you will not, you are sons of the devil. You can't say, no, we're not there, we're here, we're just Jews. No, you're not. It's black or white. That's the situation. Jesus puts it to them. And sadly, too many people said, we don't want to know. And they were revealed as sons of the devil. And what Paul is saying here is that the Jews in Thessalonica are basically following the same behavior pattern. The gospel has been proclaimed to them. Repentance, faith in Christ has been proclaimed to them. They can turn and follow the long-promised Messiah. And some do, but a majority turn around and say, nope, we don't want to know. We're happy with the way things are. And they're consumed with sin. And this sin is expressed as hatred, as violence, as persecution. And sin is seen in all of its fullness. And that's why Paul uses very strong language here. But let me say this to you. This is by no means unique to Judaism. You look at history over the last 2,000 years, and sometimes it has been the most religious people who have been the most intolerant, the most consumed with hate and violence. And that's a disgrace in the name of Christ. You know, we can dress our lives up in religious clothes, and we can use flowery language, and yet we can have lives that are devoid of the love and the grace that characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that there's a warning here for every one of us. We're good religious people. We're good Christian people. I hope that is indeed true. But we need to ensure that we are on the inside what we profess to be on the outside. We need to make sure we are people following the Father, people of light, not just people with prayers and Bibles under their arms who actually are consumed by sin and darkness. Let's move on. I'm nearly done. I'm going to finish very soon. Two more readings to look at. Could someone please read for me 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 8, just parts of those verses.
When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to electrify ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love.
And thank you very much. This is very much the context for Paul's letter. Timothy's gone up to Thessalonica. Timothy has come back. And hence Paul writes. Paul was worried. He was anxious. Just like you and I can be anxious about the future. Not quite sure what's going on. And I don't think I need to comment more. I spoke about this last week. I just wanted you to see what was going on. And so our last passage this morning. My last reading, please. Someone would be as kind. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 to 13.
May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and everyone else, just as ours does to you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father, and our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones.
Thank you very much. Paul moves on in chapter 3 to give a benediction. It's a blessing for the Thessalonians, and it's a two-part benediction. Part one is saying, essentially, you know, praying for them that they might know love in all of its fullness. And Paul, we know that Paul has spoken already about how much God loves them. Paul has spoken of his own love. And now these Christians, they must keep on loving one another. Because if all we do is say prayers and sing songs, but actually there's no love in our lives, then our lives are empty. And so they have to keep on loving one another, loving one another, loving one another, even the ones you don't like. But they must also love their persecutors. Paul doesn't just say, love the guys who come to church. He says, love everyone. They have to love those who are persecuting. The Jews who are dragging Jason out into the marketplace, who are perhaps interrupting services, who are causing people to lose their jobs, people who are perhaps getting beaten up. Those people, they have to love them as well. And you know, that's a lot easier said than done. You think about that. Imagine you're there in Thessalonica and these guys are really giving you a hard time for being a Christian, you've got to love them. It's easier said than done, but it has to be done. And sometimes, you know, we ourselves are persecuted for our Christian faith, and there's a temptation to say, I have my rights. But actually, our right is to turn around and love those people who are giving us a hard time, and to reflect love and care and grace and compassion, and to pray for them, because that is what Jesus said we have to do. And that's what Paul is echoing to these Christians. Yes, you're having a hard time. Keep on loving. And then he says, essentially, may you also be blameless and holy. We're going to come back later on in this epistle, but I've talked today a lot about repentance. And I'll say again that repentance must result in transformation. If repentance does not result in transformed lives, then our repentance is but meaningless platitudes that signify nothing. And I could be quite bold and say, you know, that if someone claims to be a Christian, and yet there is no apparent difference between them and the man down the street, then I would have to ask, what difference has Jesus Christ made in your life? Because Jesus does not call us to be nice. He calls us to be different. He calls us to manifest those qualities of, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of that stuff. He calls us to be loving, to be speaking truth, to be different, to be penitent. And if there's no difference between us and the man in the street, then something is going wrong. And we'll look at that after next, but it's an important question we need to be looking at for our own lives. And Paul refers again to the second coming. Our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. And Paul will expand on this in chapter 4, chapter 5, and that'll be the main theme that we will explore next week. But I want to finish by looking at this benediction. And I have adapted it slightly. Read this together. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's just pause for a moment. Close your eyes if you want to, or keep your eyes open if you prefer. Let's just think about those words. And I've talked a lot this morning. Been shorter than I normally am, which is quite good for me. But perhaps something that I've said this morning has struck you, thinking about our priorities, thinking about transformation, thinking about, you know, holding out the word of life to people. Take a moment just in the silence to reflect on some of these words. And then we'll say these words together as I draw it to a close. It's not a lecture. It's ministry. And what is God saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit reminding you about? How does he want you to respond today? Let's look up and let's say once more this benediction. Let's make it a prayer for yourself and those around you. May the Lord make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. Thanks, Jill.